Bibles, please, to the third chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Read the first six verses of Hebrews 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The ostensible or the evident purpose of the writing of the book of Hebrews is to impress upon the Hebrews' mind that they who had left Judaism and embraced Christ had not stepped down. They hadn't lost anything that was worry about losing. And he goes about it by impressing upon their minds how much better everything about Christianity is, how much better it is about everything than Judaism. In the first two chapters, he spoke to us about Jesus Christ being, his revelation through him being better than a revelation through the fathers. Then he speaks about the superiority of Jesus Christ, the angels, dealing with the propensity that was in the Jews and still in us to have a reverence for angels. Men are inclined to worship angels. And now he comes on down with the inclination of men to revere and follow and adore men. And since he's going to deal with the matter of man, he just picks out the biggest man in history and compares Christ to him. And the biggest man in human history is Moses. No doubt about that. There isn't a person in the human race that will stand any higher than this man Moses. And I'm not going to take your time today trying to persuade you that Jesus Christ is better than Moses. That'd be silly, wouldn't it? That'd sure be silly. I'd be trying to persuade you that ice cream was better than black draw. That wouldn't be to waste much time in that. So we're not going to try to. I don't think we got any Moses worshipers around here. Might have some men worshipers, but not Moses worshipers. So I'm going to speak to you under the topic, the house of Christ. Verse 6 says, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Now, the word house is used in the Bible and is used contemporarily by us in two senses. First place, you speak of the house as the edifice, that is, the constructed building in which people live. We call that the house. And I say, I'm going up to the house, I'm going up that building down there. But we also use house in the sense of the people of a household. And it's used in the Bible like that, and it's very common usage today. We talk about the house of a particular name. We might say the house of Baxter, or the house of Smith, or the house of Jones. We're talking about everybody by the name of Smith or Johnson or Jones or Brown or whatever that is, that house. In fact, there are people nowadays who make a lot of money supposedly researching the archives of history to to come up with a coat of arms and a motto for your house. And we got suckered into buying one of them. We got it hanging on the wall. We got the House of Phillips there. And I don't know what they got pictured on that House of Phillips. Got a lion, don't they? Something like that. And then we got the House of Merle. And they got a griffin there. It looks like a grotesque chicken, what he looks like. But we got it on there. Got the name up there. The house. When we talk about the house of Christ, as he speaks here today, and it is in the Bible, we'll find it used in both senses. Both as the people of the house and the house itself. And God's people are called the house itself, that is, the living stones and the structure of that house, and also the inhabitants of the house. They're both used in that sense. And so it's proper for you to think of both at particular times. The income tax forms. Boy, they're having a hard time printing some that folks can understand and read. Used to, the head of a house was considered to be the husband or the father. Because it's got to be so many husbandless households nowadays. They've got a place on there, heads of households. Lots of households do not have a husband or a father for their head. Many times, nobody in there but a mother and the kids. I know of one particular household that one of the daughters is the head of that house. And for no other reason, she's the only one in the house that's got any sense, got sense enough to run the household. I'm just telling you the way it is. I'm just telling you things aren't always like they ought to be. And so that's why the IRS has that term, heads of household. Whoever's responsible, who's ever in charge of the household. That's there. Every household has a head. That is, there's somebody in charge of the house. Somebody in charge of everybody in the house. There's someone to whom the whole house and that every person in the house looks up to, expectantly trusting. My wife and I were talking last night about our childhood. And to tell you the truth, I do not have too many pleasant family memories of my household, my family. Now, I had fun when I was a kid. And I went out and played and kicked up the hills. Every boy's got enough playing and had some fun. But I was born during the Great Depression. And Daddy was working himself and worrying, scrounging and scrambling, trying to get something to feed us and clothe us and keep a shelter over our head. And Mama was run to death, taking care of kids and everything. And we didn't have time to play with Mama and Daddy much. Mama and Daddy didn't play much. Brothers and sisters, I remember doing lots of fighting and fussing. I don't remember an awful lot of love, but I know it was there. But one thing that I can remember about that household, I knew that there was going to be food on the table. I knew I had a bed to sleep in. I knew I had a place to come. I knew I was loved and cared for. I know for that. My daddy was the head of our household. No doubt about that. There wasn't any question in anybody's mind about that. So you belong to a household, and that house has the head. Who's the head of your household? That's the question I want to put before you today. Who is the head of your household? Who is the object of your faith and your confidence? The first house we would consider, the largest household, is the house of Adam. He's the head of a household, the house of Adam. This is a house that's in ruins, a house of shame and disgrace that has utterly been discredited. It is a house of failure, where all that are in the household are bankrupt, sick, and dying. Pretty bad household. Got a bad reputation. It's a household of disorder and chaos. People who come out here from the city marvel at the quietness that's around here. And that's so. It's quiet around here. You don't have too much of the buzzing of the automobiles and the sirens and horns blowing and all of that, especially at night. When I was a kid, 50 years ago, when there was only about 3 T models in Grant Parish, it was sure enough quiet when the sun went down. we could hear across the holler from us, people who lived on the Grace, let's see, no, is this road here? No, is that road back over there? But we could hear the people in that household cussing and raising cane and slamming doors all the way across the holler. Everybody knew that that particular household was a household that was in disorder and ruins. All you ever heard was cussing and raising cane and yelling and carrying on. They were known for that. Well, that's Adam's household. It's in chaos and disorder. It's a house that was built by God. Of course, God built all things. Adam didn't build nothing. The devil didn't build nothing. Moses didn't build nothing. God's the builder of all things, but it was a house that was spoiled by the devil. There are those who consider themselves not any longer of the household of Adam because they've become the household of religion. That is, the household of human religion. Whereas the household of Adam is a household in ruin and disrepair. The household of religion is Adam's house, whitewashed. It ain't repaired. The old wreck is painted up, prettied up. Got some flowers around it and some shrubs popped up to where it looks better. But it's a house of deception that will fall in upon its inhabitants in the storm of God's judgment. It is headed by some man of the house of Adam. All religious denominations and all cults were founded by a man, part of the household of Adam, the ruined household of Adam. That's the reason they're all in ruins and all apostate today. There are some denominations who will disclaim that they had any particular person as the founder. And as moot as that, as true as that might be, it's a moot question whether you can find their religious founder or not. Check them out right now and you'll find a man at the head of it. There are men running it now. It's run by the fallen sons of Adam. So he's headed by some man of the house of Adam. Now, the writer of Hebrews takes this particular perspective up because he's dealing with Jews who belong to the house of religion, Judaism. And he picks out Moses, the best and most faithful of all men. And he doesn't rail on Moses in this point here. He could have said several things about Moses. He could have talked about him smiting that rock and disobeying God, not getting the end of the land. He could have talked about his neglect of his circumcision of his son. He could have talked about him acting in the flesh and killing that Egyptian, having to spend 40 years out there in the wilderness. But he didn't do any of all of that. He said he's faithful all the way through. We look at Moses. Although he was the head of the house that God had made him, the head of the house of Israel, he was a meek man. His headship did not make him conceited and arrogant, did not make him a dominating dictator. The Bible says he was meeker than all men. He was an humble man. He was a spiritual man. He was a God-centered man. And he was a servant, and God called. And yet in all of that, he was simply just a member of that household. He was not the builder. He didn't build a house. He didn't establish it. He simply was part of it. He only joined the house as part of the building. And all that we could say about Moses, and Moses failed, and all others vastly inferior to him. Rather than being meek, they're proud. Rather than being humble, they're arrogant. Rather than being spiritual, they're carnal. Rather than being a servant, they're domineering dictators. Rather than being unselfish, they plunder men to fatten themselves. Rather than being God-centered, they're man-centered. Rather than being God-called, they are man-called. That's a pretty bad house to belong to. And then there is a possibility that you belong to the house of Christ. And Christ, the Scriptures tell us, is infinitely superior to Moses, the best of fallen Adam's house. For this reason, if no other, he's the builder. We're told that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Upon this rock, that is himself. Jesus Christ, he is the apostle of our faith. That is, he's the highest revelation of the Word of God. He himself is the highest revelation of God himself. He is the foundation of the house. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of God. Not only is he the high priest, the apostle of our profession and our house, he is the high priest. That is, not only does he come to us as the revelation of God, speaking to us as a prophet and the apostle, and laying the foundation of the house as the apostle, but he's the high priest of the house. Now the high priest, as high priest, he manages all the affairs of the house. And he maintains it in perfect order. My wife told me that when she was a little girl, she had to stack wood. I said, I didn't have to stack wood. I had to cut the wood and split it and haul it in and stack it. She said, well, my sisters and brother did that, but we had to stack it. I said, we didn't stack wood outside. We just piled it in the pile. She said, we had to stack it up in ricks and cords because Daddy was working for this other fella. And I said, the reason you had to stack it in ricks and cords is because the man was selling. He had to know how much he'd done so he could sell the wood or sell his labor, whatever he was doing for the other fellow. She said, I didn't know anything about that. That was Daddy's business. All I had to do was stack wood. Well, Daddy's the head of the household. You see, the problem with us, we want to argue with the head of the household about our wood stacking. Now, he manages the household. He takes care of the household. He's the priest. He manages all the affairs of the household. Now, you just live in it. And look to the high priest. Not only does he manage the affairs of our personal needs and necessities, but he manages all the affairs in relation to our sins. He handles that, of our righteousness and our standing before God. He takes care of all that. He maintains it in perfect order. He keeps it from falling apart. You say, I know my house won't fall in ruins like Adam's house did, because this one has a better high priest. He's got a manager of the affairs that makes sure it's not ever going to fall. That's the reason he could say, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Or not only am I laying the foundation, which is Jesus Christ himself, but I am seeing to it that every stone that goes into it will go into it in the proper place, that is, in absolute subjection and trust and obedience to Jesus Christ, who is the apostle of our profession. So he maintains it in perfect order. He builds this house from the ruins and the rubble of Adam's fallen house, Jesus Christ. He gives him that name, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, which means Jehovah saves. It is Jehovah who saves. And we've talked about this before, that God does his building. He gets his materials out of the junk heap. He takes the materials of the ruined sons of Adam. He builds his church. What does he build it out of? He builds it out of liars and thieves and harlots and whoremongers and extortioners. That's all there is around. The fallen rubble of Adam's ruined house. That's what he builds it from. He says he is a son over his own house. But Christ, verse 6, a son over his own house. Now, that elevates him somewhat more. Not only is he a builder of the house, does he build the house himself? Not only has he been appointed and placed in charge of the house, but the Bible says he is a son over his own house. And that takes significance when we understand in the first chapter he's already identified him as the heir of all things. That is, he's the owner of the house. He's inherited it. He owns it. It belongs to him. He's not simply managing something for someone else. He's been given charge of it by someone else. He's a son over his own house. This apostle and high priest of our profession, that means he is the cause and the originator of our confession. He confesses for us the absolute sovereignty and the rightness of Jehovah. That's what's said back here in the second chapter. We dealt with it last Sunday. You see his profession? The high apostle and high priest of our profession, what does he profess? Well, verse 11, we ought to read that. He professes us as brethren. He professes that. Verse 12, he professes our name in the midst of the church. He professes praise unto God. He professes faith in God. He professes that God gave all his brethren to him. Now you and I professing that couldn't ever make it so. But when God professes that to be so, that enables you and I to profess it to be so. And confess it to be so. We can confess anything. But if it hasn't been already professed by the apostle and high priest of our profession, it ain't so. I can come before God and say, I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ. I've been purchased by the blood. And anything but just vain babbling, unless the apostle and high priest of my profession has professed me his child. In my place, praise and adoration to God. For me, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. That's what makes the building, the house, unshakable. Never fall. He brings us to confess in him. Not only does he confess us before God, confesses God unto us, but brings us to confess him. Now, here's the second question. First question is this, which house you belong to? Second question is, how'd you get in this house? How come you in this house? Why can you say, this is my household? It's where I belong. I'm part of this household. Well, it doesn't take much to belong to Adam's house. You're born of flesh. And the Bible tells us that which is born of flesh is flesh. We're born with a mortal body. And the Bible tells us God hates the flesh. Born of flesh, born into it by natural birth. Well, you say, I'm a little bit more than Adam's house. I belong to the house of religion. How'd you get in that? You got into that by your own will. Yeah, well, you mean man got a will? Yes, sir, he got a big one. What kind of will is it? It is an independent will. Yes, sir, I got free will. You sure do. You got free will, that's your problem. What does your independent will will? It is interesting, sometimes you take a concordance and look up will when it's used in relation to man. It's kind of startling there. When Pilate brought Jesus and rather came out to them and the choice between Jesus and Barabbas, he said, whom will ye that I shall release unto you? They said, we will! Barabbas. Mm-hmm. That's what it said. And it says of Pilate himself, willing to please the people. And we find in the 5th chapter of John in verse 40, when Jesus speaking to those Jews, he says, it's in chapter John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and his will ye will do. We're told in Ephesians, I don't know the passage of it right now, but it says, the time past does suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And that's not Ephesians where it is. But you know the passage, and all drunkenness and revelings and such things as that. But that's what you will continually find when he's talking about man's free will. Yes, sir! That's the way you get in the house of religion, free will. That is a will that is born of independent rebellion against God. That's how you got in it. Well, you said, Brother Merrill, I kind of believe I belong to the house of Christ. You do? How'd you get in that one? You didn't get in that one by your free will. Well, I did too! No, not if you got in the house of Christ, you didn't. I most certainly did. What makes you think you did? I made a decision. How come you made that decision? Well, I did it my own will. John chapter 1, verse 13. You see, you get born into that too, but you don't get born in it of flesh, and you don't get willed into it by man. John chapter 1 and verse 13, which were born not of blood, not of your mama and daddy, nor of the will of the flesh, not of some bright-eyed soul winner, nor of the will of man, but of God. You in the household of Christ, you are born of the will of God. Well, how did this birth get evidenced? How did you manage to get translated out of this house of Adam, or this house of religion, into the house of Christ? Now you say you were born over here. Well, how did you get transferred from one household to another? And to that we have this word called. Verse 1 of our text in chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, other places in the Bible, people who are members of Christ's household are called. Called. That's what they're called. Called. Jude. The first verse of the book of Jude. Jude. The servant of Jesus Christ. And brother of James. To them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ Jesus, and called. That's how you got transferred from one house to the other. You got called. Somebody stepped out on the edge of Christ's house, under the porch, hollered across the creek to Adam's house, George Pounds! Here he comes. He called you. Well, you say, Brother Merrill, I think we all called. There is a sense when that's so. That's true. There is a sense. But there is only one place in the Bible where this word plesis, kletos, the calling, and I'm talking to you about the calling now. There's only one place in the Bible where it does not mean absolutely effectual. But first, let's say this is a celestial calling. That is, it's a heavenly calling. It's not earthy. It's directly from God, not man or clever persuasions. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, I'm not going to argue with people who want to give an invitation and call sinners to repent at the close of the message as they've been preaching. I do that sometime myself. I do want to say this, dear friends, if it hadn't been in the gospel and the message, what you're doing down here ain't nothing but blasphemy. The calling comes from heaven. It comes from God, not by man's clever persuasion. Calls a heavenly people, partakers of the heavenly calling. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I hope this grabs you this morning. Verse 45. Now, I want you to read this carefully. He's talking about and contrasting the natural and the spiritual. Our natural life and our spiritual life. The natural body and the spiritual body. You go down here in verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, as and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, we've been talking about the resurrection. Back over in verse 42, so all is also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Talking about the body of man. Then we get down in verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. That is, Adam come before Christ. Right? The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. Notice the plural here. Who's the earthy? As the heavenly, such is he that is heavenly. But it doesn't say that. It says they. Isn't that right? That's what he says. Now, here. Look away here now, Brother Merle. What are you trying to do? You trying to identify us with Christ? Yeah. That's exactly what the Bible is doing. That's precisely what he's saying. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to be predestined to be exactly like him, but we are right now. Heavenly folk. Heavenly folk. Now, that's not strange to what we were reading over here in Hebrews. In chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth, that's Jesus Christ, and they who are sanctified, that's us, the house of Christ, are all of one. That's of God. We come from God. We're heavenly. For which also he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not brothers with the fallen sons of Adam. He's brethren with those of his household. And so we see it's a heavenly calling to consummate in heaven and in glory. In chapter 2 and verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and in by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through suffering. Now, we already said that this call is effectual. Effectual. It gets the job done. And I've said the only place that Plato's does not mean effectual calling is when it is set against divine election. Matthew 22 and 14, many are called, but few are chosen. But every other place in the Bible where this word is used, it means a calling that has not only does, but has got the job done. Chapter 12 of John, Gospel, John chapter 12, he says in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And the word draw there means to literally drag. It doesn't mean to try to. It means that he will draw those unto him. Luke chapter 14, verse 23, he sent the servant out and said, compel them to come in. And the word compel means to employ such means as is necessary to secure the effective end. That's exactly what it means. But if we only had one place in the Bible upon which to rest this doctrine, we'd rest it on Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Look at it with me, please, will you? Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Moreover, brethren, whom he did predestinate. Did he predestinate somebody? Says verse 29, he did. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Did they come? Yes, sir. How do you know? Everybody he called, the predestinated, are equal to the call. Well, he called some of them. And those he called, the justified, are equal to the call. He saved and justified every one of them. Yeah, but they didn't all make it. Some of them fell from grace. No, sir. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. He did not lose a single one. That's the reason he can say, called. Partakers of the heavenly calling. It's a holy calling. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Let me look at that just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, That is, it separates us unto God. It took us out of the household of Adam. We don't belong to the house of Adam. We don't belong to the house of religion. He called us out of it. A holy calling. Called us out, separated unto God. Preordained according to God's purpose and grace. When was this given to us? Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It is a calling that is rich in power and glory of God. I know I'm running you through a lot of scripture today, but go with me back to Ephesians just one more time, will you? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. See the prayer of the Apostle Paul, verse 16 of Ephesians 1. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ toward us. It's a calling that is rich in power and glory of God. That's the reason I done wore out a half a dozen of these books. And the back's falling off of this one right now. And I keep wondering, reckon I'll live long enough to wear out another. I don't know. The riches and glory and power of the inheritance of saints in Christ Jesus. We got to know about it, folks. I'm digging in here. There's gold in here. How do I get it? He said you might know it. It's the truth that sets you free. To know the riches and the power and the glory of what He wrought in us in Christ Jesus. It is a permanent calling. Romans 11 and 29 tells us that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's the reason I kind of snigger a little bit. Lord, help me and Lord, forgive me. When I hear somebody say, well, God called me to preach years ago and I never did do it. And I just missed out on everything. Well, I preached a little while, but I quit, and I just missed out on everything. No, sir. Well, God called me, but He quit calling me now, and I ain't got no hope, and I never will. No, sir, dear friend, if He ever said anything, He ain't never quit saying it. When God speaks something, that word is forever. Whatever He said, He ever said it still. So, isn't that good? Isn't that good? They got to revise the biology textbooks and the science textbooks and the physiology textbooks and the books on astronomy and all of that. They got to revise it every time you turn around. Why, publishers getting rich because what man says is going to be changed, all time changing. But whatever God said, the gifts and calling of God without repentance. Oh, dear friend, that's good. That doesn't change. I was reading in the Reader's Digest recently about the permanence of dirt, of earth. It said 100,000 years from now, if archaeologists come start digging around where we live, they won't find our steel structures and buildings and our concrete bridges and so forth. The steel will have rusted and the concrete will have turned to powder. But they'll find our ceramics. They'll find our pots, they'll find our dishes, they'll find everything we made out of dirt and rocks. They'll be there. 100,000 years. You know that? Never stop and think about that. So, it will. Now, if dirt's that permanent, if dirt's more permanent than anything that man around here has made, do you think about that little bit? This industrial revolution has come up with all kind of technology to make materials. None of them work what dirt is. I'll grab you a little bit. If dirt's that permanent, we got the Almighty God who does not change. Yeah, I think it wise to make man from the dust of the ground. It'd make him out of iron ore, aluminum bauxite, plastic. No, sir, made him out of dirt. Thou hast set the sand for the bounds of the sea, and it cannot pass it. The most powerful, awesome force on this earth are the oceans. God put sand out there. And the sand says, you come here, you can't come a little further. You stop right here. Our God. It's a permanent calling. It's a calling to be examined by the called. He says, make your calling and election sure. You're not presumptuous about this. Now, briefly, and I'm almost through, down to point three, the called. He says, what are the called? Called? Well, I'll tell you one thing, they're not called. They're not called sinners. Not in the Bible they are. You'll hear these peckerwoods around here calling them that, but not the Bible. The Bible calls them holy brethren. I believe I'll stay with that. God, you snicker and sneer about that all you want to. You holy as you are, huh? I sure am. If you're God's, you are too. You can't get God's without being holy. Holy brethren, brethren, brethren of one with another. We have a relationship one with another. It transcends all human relationships. I have a union with my wife as one flesh. But she's my sister, too. We're in the same family. That's that. With Christ, our head and our builder, holy brothers with him. Partakers of Christ we are. Hebrews 3 and 14, for we are made partakers of Christ. That's where you get your holiness. There's where you get your heavenliness. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Built. We're built. Now, talking about the edifice, the structure here, just for a moment, and I'm going to have to take you back to Ephesians again. I'm sorry. Should have told you, just put your finger there and leave it there. Going back to Ephesians. Chapter 2. In whom, well, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, think with me just a moment on this matter of builded together. Built, our built means in a subjective sense. We're not building nothing. We're not building nothing. We are being built. God's building us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24 has a powerfully meaningful bearing on this business of being built. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24. For our comely parts, now the parts really are the parts of the building. He's talking about a body here. Have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. Now this word tempered is a good translation. It's what happens when you alloy metals. That's what the word means, alloyed. You know what an alloy is? Well, if you've got gold ring, gold watch or something, you do not have pure gold. It wouldn't hold together as a ring or a watch or anything else. You couldn't do anything with it. Pure gold is really pretty useless until it's alloyed with something that will give it some strength. Now, it's got the permanence. It doesn't have the strength. An alloy, an alloyed metal, a tempered metal, is what happens when the metallurgist takes two or more different elements in themselves fairly useless, but mixed together with other useless elements make something extremely valuable. Now, that grabbed you. That's what it says. God has tempered the body together. He takes the remnants of Adam's fallen house, tempers it, alloys it together, makes it a habitation of God through the Spirit. Spiritual house. 1 Peter 2 and 5 says, are built up on the spiritual house. Offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. Habitation of God by the Spirit. Whose house you belong to? Belong to the house of Christ. How'd you get in it? Been born? How you know you're in it? Been called. What kind of fellow are you? I'm a holy fellow. Is many of y'all around? Yes, sir. We all brethren with Jesus Christ. Whose house you belong to? Who's ahead of your house? Who's looking after you? Who's managing your affairs? Who's taking care of your sin problems? Who's comforting you? Who's feeding you? Who's putting the roof over your head? Who's maintaining you? Who is faithful? This man faithful, said more faithful than Moses. What he's faithful to? Able to save all who come to him, to maintain us eternally in himself. Anybody have a word? Then let's stand for our closing prayer. Brother George Pounds, would you pray for us?